Good evening, church. I read to you from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening hour that we can come together as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you, Lord, because you indeed are God Almighty, God of all power, majesty, God of all authority, the Lord God, the Creator of the universe. And yet you are our loving Heavenly Father. And in your great love, you have proven your great love in sending your Son into this world. We thank you, blessed Lord, for leaving glory for us, for coming into this world and taking upon yourself a human body, paying the penalty for our sin, being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace being laid on you by the blows that cut into your body. We thank you that we have been healed. We thank you, Lord, that we belong to you. You have sealed us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption, including us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. You have raised us up and seated us with you. You indeed are seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you, for we have died. Yes, we have died, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You have made us heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Out of darkness into marvelous light, you set us free. Oh Lord, you opened our eyes to perceive who you are. You drew us out of the domain of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son. And we thank you that you have come to dwell in us by your Spirit. So here we are, our bodies are your temple, your treasure, tools in your hands, weapons for your use. And so we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you once again this evening hour. Thank you for your precious and holy word and your Spirit who leads us into all truth. So open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Laodicea, the foolish, lukewarm church. The foolish, lukewarm church. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, the text that we just read. Now, as with some of the previous churches, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church in Laodicea was connected to something significant about the city in which the church was located. Now in this case, Laodicea was known for three things. It was known for its wealth. It was also known for the manufacture of a special eye salve, as well as the manufacture of a glossy black wool cloth. It also was located near Hierapolis. Hierapolis, where there were the famous hot springs. And Laodicea was also located near Colossae. And Colossae was known for its pure, cold water. So the message of the Lord Jesus Christ was connected with all these factors. And the Lord presents Himself as the Amen. He presents Himself as the Amen. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen." Now, the Amen is an Old Testament title for God. In Isaiah chapter 65 verse 16, the word truth is the Hebrew word Amen. The word truth is the Hebrew word Amen. Isaiah 65 verse 16. "So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of Amen," the God of truth. "And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of Amen," the God of truth. "Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes." Now the word truth is the word Amen in Hebrew, which means, it means verily, it means truly, it means so be it. Yes, so be it. Now this word is found in 24 verses in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the truth and He speaks the truth. Jesus said to Thomas in John 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John writes in John chapter 1 verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. John 1:17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus Christ is the truth personified. He is the Amen, truth personified. Therefore, He says in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Because Jesus Himself is the truth personified. Jesus Christ is the truth. He speaks nothing but the truth. And because He is the faithful and true witness, He speaks nothing but the truth. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness." So He speaks nothing but the truth because He is the faithful and true witness. Now, the Lord was about to tell this church in Laodicea the truth. What truth? The truth about its spiritual condition. Jesus was going to tell them, this church, the truth about their spiritual condition. Unfortunately, they would not believe His diagnosis. They would not believe what He is going to say. A young pastor asked a question to a senior pastor. "Why is it that new Christians in church create problems for the church? Why is it that new Christians create problems in the church?" The senior pastor replied, "They don't create problems, they reveal them. They don't create problems, they reveal them. The problems have always been there. But the problem is that we have gotten so used to the problem, we live with the problem." Then the senior pastor added, "New Christians are like children in the home. They tell the truth about things. New Christians are like children in the home. They tell the truth about things. Now our church today is full of children. There are plenty of children in church. Now, parents who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to live up to their Christian testimony. And if anything goes wrong, the first ones to recognize that are the children. We need to live out the truth in our homes. And Christians are like children in the home. Young Christians are like children in the home. They tell the truth about things. Now the problem with the Laodicean church was that it was blind. It was blind to its own needs. And not only was it blind, it was unwilling to face the truth. Jesus was going to tell them the truth about their spiritual condition, but they were unwilling to face the truth. But honesty is the beginning of true blessing. Honesty is the beginning of true blessing. If we admit what we are, and if we repent and confess our sins and forsake them by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we will receive from God the true life that comes from Him. So, if we want God's best for us, if we want God's best for our lives, if we want God's best for our churches, we must be honest with God and let God be honest with us. Jesus presented Himself also as the beginning of the creation of God. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, this does not suggest that Jesus was created and therefore not eternal God. That word translated beginning means source. It means source, it means origin. Jesus Christ is the source, He is the origin of all things. John chapter 1 verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. The New King James Version says, firstborn over all creation. That does not mean created. It means supreme above all creation. That's what it means. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is first in everything. The New King James Version says, firstborn from the dead. It means supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is first in everything. Now, the Lord Jesus demonstrated four areas of need. He speaks the truth to the church in Laodicea. He tells them their spiritual problem. And He tells them four areas of need in the church in Laodicea. The church, number one, the church had lost its life. Revelation 3, 16, 17. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. It is noticed that in the Christian life, there are three spiritual temperatures. Three spiritual temperatures in the Christian life. Number one, a heart that is burning for God. A burning heart on fire for God. Luke chapter 24 verse 32. Luke 24 verse 32. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us?" These are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did not our heart burn within us? A burning heart on fire for God. Then you have the cold heart. Matthew chapter 24 verse 12. Matthew 24 verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we see that happening today. The love of many will grow cold. And then you have the lukewarm heart. Revelation 3:16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now the lukewarm Christian, what is a lukewarm Christian? He's very comfortable. Very comfortable. He's in his comfort zone. He is complacent. And he does not realize his need. He does not realize his need. He is in need. That's what Jesus is telling the Laodicean church. He's actually exposing to them their need. He says four things about their need, about their spiritual problem, which is actually their need. But they don't recognize that they are in need. So the lukewarm Christian is very comfortable and complacent, and he does not realize his need. Now, if he were cold, at least he would feel cold. But the cold water from Colossae, and then you have the hot water from Hierapolis. Remember, Laodicea was close to Colossae, it was also close to Hierapolis. And so you have cold water, pure cold water from Colossae, and you have the hot water from Hierapolis. And that would become lukewarm by the time it was piped into Laodicea. Very much like the believers in Laodicea. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have every reason to be fervent in the Spirit. That's what God expects out of us. As believers in the Lord, we must be fervent in the Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit serving the Lord. We must be fervent in prayer also. Fervent in spirit serving the Lord, fervent in prayer is also vital. Colossians chapter 4 verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. How much time do you actually spend in praying for each other in the church? Do you pray for one another? Do you pray for people in the church? I hope you're praying. I hope you're praying. I hope you pray for one another in the church. I pray for everyone who comes to the church. If you come to the church twice, you're on my prayer list. So my prayer list is very long. If you walk in the church twice, you're on my prayer list. We're called to labor in prayer. Prayer is hard work, by the way. Prayer is hard work. We're called to labor fervently in prayer. So it's hard work, but let me tell you, it's enjoyable work. You start praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you will see how God begins to work in their lives. You want revival in the church? What must you do? Start praying for each other. Start praying for each other. Pray by name. You start praying. You don't know what to pray for, it doesn't matter. That's why I pray in tongues. I pray in the Spirit. I don't know what to pray for Bernard. I know. Some things I know. Everything I don't know. So what do? I will pray with my mind. Whatever I know about Bernard, I will pray with my mind. Then I will pray in the Spirit for Bernard. The Holy Spirit knows. So I'll pray in the Spirit for Bernard. What will happen? God will begin to work. The Lord will help me to share with Bernard some things that the Lord wants to tell Bernard. I will understand Bernard's condition better. I will know what he is struggling with. I will know many things the Lord will reveal. How? When I fervently pray, not otherwise. Not otherwise. So Epaphras is here, and Paul describes him as a person who is praying for the Colossian church. He is praying. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. Apparently he was in prison with Paul. A bondservant of Christ, he greets you. What's he doing in prison? What's he doing? He's laboring in prayer. He's laboring in prayer. What would you do if you're in prison for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you I'm inside this prison. I don't know what to do. When am I going to get out, Lord? Then when will I get out of this place? No. There's so much that you can do wherever you are, where God has placed you. God wants you. One thing that you can always do and continually do. Right? You can pray. You pray with your mind, you can pray in the spirit. Laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what happened? The Lord Jesus was exposing the scripture to them. As they walked along, alongside them came the Lord Jesus. And what was he doing? He was opening up Moses and the prophets and all of the scriptures that they had. And he was sharing with them. Just imagine what a sermon that would have been. Right? Now he's sharing with them God's word. So they heard the word of God. From the scriptures they heard God's word. And what happens? It was then that their hearts were warmed. Their hearts were warmed. Luke chapter 24 verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked, while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scripture to us. The best way for our hearts to become warm is to listen to God's word, receive God's word under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will take God's word and speak to our hearts, and our hearts will burn within us. God will speak. He speaks to us as the scriptures open to us. Jesus was with them, opening up the scripture to them. Who is with us now? The Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say the Holy Spirit will do? He'll lead you into all truth. He'll teach you. He'll teach you. So, as we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us God's word, what will happen? Our hearts will be warmed. Our hearts will be warmed. Now, no wonder Paul commands that his letter to Colossae must be sent also to the Laodicean church. Colossians chapter 4 verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. You see, it's when we meditate on God's word that our hearts are warmed. The Holy Spirit takes God's word, instructs us, teaches us, exhorts us, comforts us, encourages us, leads us, guides us into all truth. Now he's telling the Laodicean church, you're lukewarm. We enjoy a beverage that is either hot or cold, right? But a beverage that is tepid, it's flat, it's stale. For example, hot coffee, you like. Cold coffee also I like. But lukewarm. By the way, this is getting a little lukewarm. It's difficult to drink lukewarm. It's flat, it's tepid. It's hot, it's good. It's cold, it's good. But lukewarm, it's flat, it's stale. The second law of thermodynamics, it requires this. A closed system eventually moderates so that no more energy is being produced. The second law of thermodynamics. A closed system eventually moderates so that no more energy is being produced. Unless something is added from the outside, the system will decay, it will die. For example, without added fuel, the hot water in the boiler becomes cool. I worked with boilers for years. For 3.5 years in Velo, huge big boilers, massive boilers that supplied steam to the entire hospital. And then also on the ship, there were the boilers. Now, if fuel is not added into the system, what happens? The water in the boiler becomes cool. Without electricity, what happens to the refrigerator? The refrigerant in the freezer becomes warm. The church cannot be a closed system. It cannot be a closed system. Jesus said in John 15 verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. For without me you can do nothing. Our dependence must be entirely on him. Entirely on him. The problem with the Laodicean church was, it was independent. It was self-satisfied. It is secure. We have need of nothing. We have need of nothing. Revelation 3 verse 17. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That's what they said. Because you say, what did they say? I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, all the while, their spiritual power had been decaying. They were very comfortable. They were wealthy. They were wealthy. Their material wealth and glowing statistics were just shrouds hiding actually a rotten corpse inside. The Lord was outside the church and he's trying to get into the church. Just imagine that Jesus standing outside the door and he's knocking. And these people are very comfortable inside. Independent, wealthy, plenty, very comfortable. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus outside he's outside the church. Here the congregation very comfortable, wealthy. They're in what is called their comfort zone. Very church centric. We ourselves happy. Very dangerous situation. Number two, the church in Laodicea had lost their values. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now the church in Smyrna, that church thought it was very poor, when actually that church was really rich. Jesus tells them in Revelation 2 verse 9, remember, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. But to the Laodicean church, what does Jesus say? Revelation 3, 17 and 18. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now the Laodiceans, they boasted that they were rich, when in fact they were very poor. Now there's a hint here in Revelation chapter 3 verses 17 and 18. There is a hint as to why this church was declining spiritually. They had become very proud of their ministry. They had become very proud of their ministry, and they had begun to measure things by human standards. Instead of by spiritual values, they measured things by human standards. In the eyes of the Lord, they were wretched, they were miserable, and they were poor. One of the great dangers is when we become proud of the ministry and we begin to measure things by human standards. How do you measure things by human standards, for example? How do you measure things by human standards? How much fund we have in the treasury of the church? How many people come? How big the building is? How comfortable it is? They become so comfortable, isn't it? Sometimes it's too comfortable, I feel. Sometimes I feel it's too comfortable. We measure by human standards. God throws that all away. He doesn't look at the church by any human standards. He doesn't. He's not bothered about how much our church balance is in the bank account. In fact, it's frightening if you have much of money inside the bank, in the bank account. Because you can become like this. Wealthy. We are wealthy, we are rich. What has God given money for? For His work. And if the money is not used for His work and we have it in abundance, He looks at it and says, useless. Because He doesn't judge by human standards. He doesn't judge by human standards. We judge by human standards. God doesn't judge by human standards. They didn't realize they were wretched, they were miserable, they were poor. Because they judged by human standards. When they look at it, the church was very comfortable. They had everything. They lacked nothing. Now, Laodicea was a wealthy city. In fact, it was a banking center. And perhaps some of the spirit of the marketplace had crept into the church so that their values became twisted. It happens. It happens. Today, so many church bulletins, letterheads, they'll show you what? They show you pictures of buildings. Are these things the most important? Last time we saw how a movement becomes ultimately a monument. Remember that? A movement can become a monument because the focus is on the outside. The church board at the Laodicean church could probably be very proudly show you the latest annual report with all the impressive statistics and the treasury. Yet Jesus said He was about to vomit them out of His mouth. That's what He's saying. Revelation 3:16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of My mouth. I'll spew you out. Very strong words. In other words, He's saying, I'll remove the lampstand. So what is the solution? Revelation 3 verse 18. I counsel you to buy from Me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. In other words, He's saying, pay the price to get true gold tried in the fire. That's what He's saying. So what does that mean? True gold tried in the fire. What is that? This is suggesting that the church needed some persecution. That's the suggestion. You see, when the church gets very comfortable, you know what God does? God allows persecution. And He scatters the church. Moves the church out of its comfort zone. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6 and 7. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. And then you have the scripture testing of fire. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. I was talking to a believer And the person was saying, there's one thing I can't understand. Why must the church go through persecution? Why should the church go through persecution? When the church goes through persecution, it's actually being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. That's what happens when persecution comes in. You know, all the phonies will go. All the phonies will disappear. Because when persecution comes, you know, all the false ones, they'll all disappear. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. That faith will be tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Nothing makes God's people examine their priorities faster than suffering. When a church is persecuted or when people go through suffering, what happens? You begin to examine your priorities. You actually begin to examine your priorities. What is most important to you in life? That's something that you'll begin to start thinking. Number three, the church in Laodicea had lost their vision. Revelation 3 verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The Laodiceans were blind. They could not see the reality of the condition of the church. In spite of the fact that Jesus was speaking to them, the truth about their condition, they couldn't see. They were living in a fool's paradise. They were proud of a church that was about to be actually spewed out. They were proud of a church that was going to be rejected. The Apostle Peter teaches us, when a believer is not growing in the Lord, what happens? When a believer is not growing in the Lord, his spiritual vision is affected. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 to 9. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Now those in the church in Laodicea, they could not see themselves as they really were. They were blind. Nor could they see their Lord. Where was the Lord Jesus? Outside the church, they could not see. They could not see the Lord. They thought they were enjoying God's presence when God is outside. He's saying, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And here inside the church, they're very comfortable. So they couldn't see themselves as they really were. Neither could they see the Lord as he stood outside the door of the church. Neither could they see the open doors of opportunity that God had given them. They couldn't see. They're so wrapped up in what? In building their own kingdom. They were so wrapped up in building their own kingdom that they became lukewarm in their concern for a world outside that is lost. That's the great danger. That's the great danger. When a church loses its vision, it becomes so centric, so church-centric, it has no vision for the outside lost world. Absolutely no vision. That church becomes lukewarm. It becomes lukewarm. So what is the solution? Jesus is saying, apply the heavenly eye salve. That's what he is saying. Now the city of Laodicea was noted for its eye salve. But the kind of medication that these believers needed was not available in the pharmacy shop. The eye is one of the most sensitive parts of the human body. And only the great physician can operate on the eye and make it what it ought to be. You know, Jesus did that with a blind man in John chapter 9. What a beautiful passage. I'll just read that to you. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Caught up in theology, you know. Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? And Jesus said, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Thank God he was blind. Just imagine, you spit it on the ground, and you take that mud, and you make a paste, and you rub it into his eyes. If he saw what Jesus was doing, it would have been shocking. He spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Spread it over the blind man's eyes. And he told him, now go wash. Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Now, Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. And his neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was. And others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. And they asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed and now I can see. You know what? The Lord Jesus is waiting for you and me to submit to his treatment. And what was his treatment for the blind man? Mud and saliva spread into the eye. Must have been very irritating, no? Just imagine mud being put into the eyes mixed with saliva. Must have been irritating for the eyes. And then he tells him, you go to Siloam and wash. So with those eyes that are, you know, irritating, probably burning, I don't know, can't even see, he has to go to Siloam and he has to wash. How he found his way to Siloam, I don't know. Maybe somebody led him. And he went there and he washed. And he came back seeing. But you know what he did? He submitted to what the Lord said. He submitted to the Lord's treatment. Just imagine, okay, you have a problem with your eye, okay, and you go to the ophthalmologist, you go to Tessa, and Tessa spits on the ground and takes some mud. You know, and as soon as she starts doing that, what will you do? you will run. How do you run? You will sue her. But just imagine, this man submits to this treatment. He submits to the Lord's treatment. You know what the Lord's treatment for a lukewarm church is? What's the Lord's treatment for a lukewarm church? Irritation. Persecution. That's his treatment. That's the only way a lukewarm church can come alive. If we submit to the Lord's treatment, then we'll come alive. Then we'll come alive. So the Lord is waiting for us to submit to his treatment. Then he spit on the man, then he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Mud in the eye mixed with saliva could have irritated those eyes. But that irritation led to illumination. That irritation led to illumination. That's how persecution brings life. The Lord may allow us to go through times of chastisement. And that chastisement may include persecution and suffering. But like the blind man, what must we do? If we submit to the Lord's treatment, we'll have good spiritual vision. If you rebel, no. In fact, the whole purpose of chastisement is so that we submit to our Father in heaven and live. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. The Lord was speaking to me past 1 week from these verses. Past 1 week He's been teaching me from these verses. I'll just read to you and tell you two things. Two things from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Let's just read the passage. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You see, there are two things that God does through chastening. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, the whole purpose of the Father in heaven chastening his children is, number one, submission. So that the children will be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live. Hebrews 12 verse 9. Number two, holiness. This chastening is for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12 verse 10. So what must we do? We must submit to the Lord's treatment and then maintain good, spiritual, healthy habits so that our vision will grow stronger and stronger. Number four, the church in Laodicea had lost their vesture. Revelation 3, 17 to 22. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eye with eye salve. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, these believers, they thought that they were clothed in splendor when they were actually naked. The Lord tells them that they were naked. Now, to be naked means to be defeated, to be humiliated. That's what it actually means. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, we have an illustration of this. Sometime after this, King Nahash of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun became king. David said, I am going to show loyalty to Hanun just as his father Nahash was always loyal to me. So David sent ambassadors to express sympathy to Hanun about his father's death. But when David's ambassadors arrived in the land of Ammon, the Ammonite commander said to Hanun, their master, do you really think these men are coming here to honor your father? No. David has sent them to spy out the city so they can come in and conquer it. So Hanun sees David's ambassadors and shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their robes at the buttocks, and sent them back to David in shame. When David heard what had happened, he sent messengers to tell the men, stay at Jericho until your beards grow, until your beards grow out, and then come back. For they felt deep shame because of their appearance. So you see, nakedness means defeat. It is humiliation. It is shame. Isaiah 20 verses 1 to 3. In the year when King Zargon of Assyria sent his commander-in-chief to capture the Philistine city of Ashdod, the Lord told Isaiah, son of Amos, take off the burlap you have been wearing and remove your sandals. Isaiah did as he was told and walked around naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, my servant Isaiah has been walking around naked and barefoot for the last 3 years. This is a sign, a symbol of the terrible troubles I will bring upon Egypt and Ethiopia. So to be naked meant to be defeated. It meant humiliation. Now, the Laodiceans, they could go to the market and they could purchase fine woolen garments because that's what the city was known for. Laodicea was famous for that. But that was not going to meet their real need. What did they need? They needed the white garments of God's righteousness and grace. They needed the white garments of God's righteousness and grace. Revelation chapter 3 verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now according to Revelation chapter 19 verse 8. According to Revelation verse 19, chapter 19 verse 8, we should be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, and this symbolizes the righteousness, righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19 verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. That's the church. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So salvation means that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. His righteousness is put into our account. That's salvation. But sanctification means that his righteousness is being imparted to us. His righteousness is being made part of our character and our conduct as we walk in obedience to him. That's what sanctification is all about. And we need the garments. We need the garments. Yes. Fine linen, clean and white, the righteous acts of the saints. We need it. We need. They need it, and we need the white garments of God's righteousness and God's grace. Salvation is Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Sanctification is his righteousness imparted to us. Now, there is no divine commendation given to this church in Laodicea. Nothing. Nothing. Of course, the Laodiceans, so they were busy commending themselves. But the Lord doesn't give them any commendation. They thought that they were glorifying God, when in reality, they were disgracing his name. They were disgracing his name just as though they had been walking around naked. That's what the Lord tells them. Now, the Lord closes this letter. How does he close this letter? He closes this letter with three special statements. The first statement is an explanation. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Revelation chapter 3 verse 19. So, if you are loved by God, what will God do? He'll chasten you. Because that's the only means by which we will grow. You see, the Lord loved these lukewarm Christians. They're amazing, isn't it? He tells them, you're blind, you're naked, you're lukewarm. But he still loved them. Because he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So he still loved these lukewarm saints, these believing Christians. Even though their love for him had grown cold, he planned to chasten them. Why did he do that? As proof of his love to them, he planned to chasten them. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Again, Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 6. You already read these verses, I read it again to you. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So God permits churches to go through times of trial so that they might become what he wants them to become. Now let's look at the second statement. The second statement, as he closes this letter, the second statement is an exhortation. Be zealous therefore and repent. Revelation 3:19. So the church at Laodicea, they had to repent of what? Their pride. They had to humble themselves before the Lord. They had to stir up that inner fire. They had to cultivate a burning heart. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The final statement that the Lord gives is an invitation. Revelation 3 verses 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Very often, what do? We use these verses, we quote it to the unbeliever, and we tell him, Jesus is standing outside the door of your heart and he's knocking. Open the door of your heart to the Lord Jesus. That's not incorrect. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do that. Because the unbeliever doesn't have Jesus in his heart. Jesus is outside. So it can be applied there. But the basic application is primarily to the believer, not to the unbeliever. The Lord was outside the Laodicean church. He's speaking to believers, not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to believers and he's outside the church. He spoke to the individual and he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, I will sup with him and he with me. So he spoke to the individual, if any man. He's not speaking to the whole congregation. Remember, he had appealed earlier to a small remnant at Sardis, the church of Sardis. A remnant in the church of Sardis, he had appealed to them. Revelation chapter 3 verses 3 to 5. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now the Lord appeals to the individual. And God can do great things in a church, even through one dedicated individual in the church. There's one, that's enough. Even one. In Sardis there was a remnant. In Laodicea, he's looking for one. He's looking for one. Revelation 3, 20 to 22 again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Interesting, no? He's outside, he's knocking at the door. When he comes in, what happens? So, is he the host or is he the guest? Outside, he's knocking, he's the guest. When you let him in, what happens? He becomes the host. You become the guest. He takes over. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, Jesus was not impatient. I have taken my stand. That's the sense of the verb. He knocks. How does Jesus knock? How does Jesus knock? He knocks through circumstances in our lives. And he calls us through his word. And for what is he appealing? What is he appealing? He's appealing for fellowship. He is appealing for communion. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. He's appealing for communion. He's appealing for fellowship. He's appealing for the people's desire to abide in him. That's what he's appealing for. The Laodiceans, they were an independent church that had need of nothing, but they were not abiding in Christ and drawing their power from him. They had a successful program, but no fruit. Fruit comes only by abiding in Christ. Not by programs, not by strategies, not by anything that we, you know, plan and no, none of those things. Fruit comes by abiding in Christ. If you abide in Christ, you will win souls for Christ. If you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit that lasts. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. So when you go through time of pruning, don't cry. Right? Accept. Accept the pruning. Why? Because the purpose is so that you bear fruit. Even more. Produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce what? Much fruit. He says, more fruit and then much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So what is Jesus looking for in us? More fruit and much fruit. How? Not by strategies and not by programs and not by, you know, not by anything that the world counts success. But by abiding in him. Revelation 3:20, once again, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Now please note that we can invite Christ in. When we invite Christ in, what happens? The supper room becomes a throne room. The supper room will become the throne room. Isn't that true? That's what he says. I don't think I've added it there to the verses, but it's there right in the beginning when we read. What happens? To him, in verse 21 it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. It's not in the notes. I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Revelation chapter 3 verse 21. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, when you invite Jesus in, what happens? The supper room will become the throne room. You will enthrone him in your life. And when you enthrone him in your life, what happens? He will fulfill his work in and through you. Not otherwise. Not otherwise. You know, this morning I was telling one of the church one of the church people, I was saying, see, Jesus is not someone whom you just accept as Savior. Jesus must become Lord of your life. And if He's not Lord of your life, you can't call Him Savior. You can't call Him Savior. He cannot be Savior and not Lord. He is Lord and Savior. He is Lord and Savior. So what must we do? Make sure. You see, when He becomes Lord, it's like this. He becomes the Master. Lord means Master. Right? And when He is Master, what are we? We are servants. We are His love slaves. What He says, we will do. That means you will not do anything without asking Him. You see that? You will not do anything without His guidance. What does the book of Proverbs say in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. That means you are acknowledging Christ as Lord of your life. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will direct your paths. If you abide in Him, you listen to Him. He is your master, you are His servant, He will guide you. He says, I will instruct you in Psalm 32 verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. Don't be like the horse or the mule that must be controlled by bit and bridle. In other words, He's saying, listen to my voice. Obey me. So now, your supper room will become a throne room. And it's through communion with the Lord Jesus Christ that we find victory and we become true overcomers. And that's what God wants. In this world of evil, it's amazing, no? In this world of evil, God in His mercy has delivered us, made us His children, and given us His life. And the Christian life is a supernatural life. By the power of His Spirit, we can live in this wicked world and we can shine as stars in the skies. People will see Christ in us. They'll be drawn to Christ, provided we abide in Him. Provided we obey Him. So now we come to the close of the letters to the seven churches. And the letters to the seven churches are God's x-rays given to us so that we might examine our own lives and our own ministries. Judgment is going to come very soon. The world is ripe for judgment. But God's word says, judgment first begins at God's house. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming for whom? His church. The church is His bride. He's not coming for the harlot. He's coming for His bride. And the bride must be ready. The bride is clothed in the best garments. He's coming for the bride. The bride must be ready. So how does He make the church ready? For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So in these letters we find encouragement, at the same time we find rebuke. We must receive both encouragement as well as rebuke. Right? We are good at receiving encouragement. But at the same time, we must also receive rebuke, exhortation, rebuke, teaching, rebuke. We must. Because only then we will repent. Only then we can be changed. Not otherwise. So in these letters to the seven churches, we find encouragement, we find also rebuke. And may the Lord help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and to the individuals in the church. Let us hear. It's very interesting. Revelation chapter 3. How does it end? Verse 22. is not in your notes again. But Revelation 3 verse 22, how does it end? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Alex, could you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you.